Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Take a Bible and open it to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians, the very first chapter. I want to read aloud to you the first five verses. It is from these verses that we will have our scriptural lesson this morning. Colossians 1, 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. With that passage in mind this morning, I want to begin by suggesting that one of the most contemptible faults and characteristics of a human being is that of ingratitude. Because ingratitude reveals something of the heart of a person. A person that is an ingrate is indeed an egotistical person, thinking mostly of himself, and only maybe of himself. A person who is selfish, very self-centered, thinks the whole world just orbits around him and for the benefit of him, and he receives the benefits and the blessings of both his fellow man and from God, and he's not courteous enough or mindful enough to be thankful and to be grateful for what he receives. In Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was describing people who had taken it upon themselves to exalt themselves above God and to deny the existence of God, he spelled out a lot of very sinister characteristics that those kind of people develop. And they're all bad. And in the 21st verse, he says of those kind of people, neither were thankful. To be thankful, dear people, is one of the noblest characteristics of the human being. In fact, I would suggest to you that being grateful is as wonderful as being ungrateful is contemptible. They are really at two extremes, one from the other, are they not? And it seems that nobody really likes an ingrate. Hold your place there, Colossians chapter 1, for we shall refer to it again in a moment. Turn with me back to the book of Luke, and the 17th chapter. I want to read several verses of an event in the life of Christ with which most of you here are familiar. Beginning with verse 11 of Luke 17. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Let me pause here by word of explanation. That when one was diseased and was later healed, it was, according to the law, that he go and show himself to the priest, that the priest may bless him and that it may be well documented that he was cleansed of that which was his disease. Verse 15, And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Brethren, we need to analyze ourselves, look at ourselves, really study about ourselves, to make sure we're not like the 9, but rather strive to be more of the kindred spirit of the one Samaritan who turned back to Christ and thanked him for what he did for him. Everybody ought to be willing and glad and grateful to have the opportunity to even say thank you. Not only to those around us who bless us and help us, but particularly say thankful unto God. And the reason the gratitude is such an admirable and commendable characteristic is because that is of divine origin. This is like the spirit that God teaches us to have. The Lord taught gratitude in every age, in every dispensation. Praise and thanksgiving. We read of that over and over and over again. So to be thankful is something that makes us pleasing in the sight of God. Now it's more to be pleasing in the sight of God than just being thankful. You understand that. But certainly being thankful is one of those things that God expects of us. And we have so much for which to be thankful. And we ought to be able to sing with great sincerity that song that says, Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And the source of our blessings, of course, is God. James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And that was mentioned in our prayer this morning, the recognition that God is the giver of our blessings, and He blesses us physically. And more importantly, He blesses us spiritually. Now, in the text that we read from Colossians, the Apostle Paul expressed thanks for 3 matters. Not that these are the exclusive things of which he was grateful, but he does mention these 3. And he writes to the Colossians, and he calls them saints. These are his brothers in the Lord. And he is thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus. Now the word faith is used in more than just one way in the New Testament. Sometimes it is used with respect to the entire religion of Jesus Christ, the Christian faith, as we would speak of it. In contrast, or by way of explanation, like the Buddhist faith, or the Catholic faith, or the Mohammedan faith. We're talking about the faith of Christ. Like when Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith. That's the entire system of religion of which Christ is the author. Paul said that he had kept the faith. That's one way that the term faith is used. Another time, the term faith is used with reference to our belief. We have faith in something, we have trust in it, we have confidence in it, and we have faith in Christ, or we lack faith in Christ. It's used here in Colossians, that where Paul says he is thankful for their faith, it's used here in that second sense. He was grateful that the Colossians believed and put their trust and confidence in Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, we read concerning the gospel, For therein is revealed the righteousness of God, revealed from faith unto faith. Now the Bible teaches that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the faith of Christ. And our faith and our confidence comes from the Word, from the faith. And so when Paul talks about from faith unto faith, he's talking about the evidence and the testimony of the religion of Jesus Christ that brings us to have confidence and trust in Christ. And Paul says here, obviously having reference to the fact that they had heard the Word and they were in Christ, he was grateful they believed. And he was grateful they believed because He had a concern about them and their spiritual welfare. Christ had said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. And so Paul was grateful that they would not die in their sins, that they believed in Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6. Paul was grateful that they could be pleasing unto God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He wanted them to have everlasting life. They believed, and He was grateful that they did believe. Every Christian certainly is and ought to be grateful for the faith and trust and confidence that every other Christian has in Christ. Don't you know, dear people, it would be a very dark and dismal and difficult world if we had to totally stand alone in our convictions and in our faith. Now, sometimes we do have to take a stand, and sometimes the stand is not always popular, and we may feel that we sometimes have to stand alone, and if we be called upon to do that, we ought to have the spiritual backbone enough to do that. But there are many places and many circumstances and events that come in life whereby we can derive a tremendous amount of strength and motivation and courage because there are others that have the same confidence in Christ that we do. They believe as we do. They look for the same things that we do. The confidence that we have in Christ is shared with them, and we are lifted up and we are helped because of that. Are you not today thankful for your brethren? Grateful for those who also lift up their voices in praise and thanksgiving because of Jesus Christ. Not only because that means their salvation, but that means you have those who are standing with you in the course of life to do what is right. We're grateful for that. Paul was. We should be. He also says that he was thankful for the love that they had toward all saints. A saint, of course, is simply another term for a Christian, one who's been sanctified, set apart, out of the world, into Christ. Christians are saints, and saints are Christians. Paul called the Christians at Philippi saints. Paul called the Christians at Corinth saints. And love for saints simply means we have love for our brethren in the Lord. These words are used interchangeably, not only here, but in other places as well. Let me insist to you, brethren, and please listen closely as I make this point, because it's one of the great truths of New Testament Christianity and one of the great needs of our time. Being brethren makes a difference. It should make a difference, and it does make a difference to those who fully appreciate what it is to be in the great brotherhood and family of God. It makes a difference in our feelings toward one another, in our attitudes toward one another. It makes a difference in our behavior toward one another. You remember back in the Old Testament when Abraham was told of God to go into a land that He would show him, and He showed him the land of Palestine, and He's going to give him all of that land, and Lot went with him, and God prospered both Abraham and Lot to such an extent that the flocks of Abraham and Lot were so large that there was a scarcity of water in the area, and the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were about to get into a system of strife here over the water holes and the wells. And rather than seeing that sort of thing develop, knowing that it could potentially develop into a hostility between him and Lot, he called in Lot and he said, "Now you choose whatever territory you want. We don't want to have any strife or contention between us." And he gave the reason as to why he was going to do that. You remember what that reason was? "For we be brethren." That made a difference with Abraham. And that should make a difference with us. Of course, we are in the great brotherhood of the human family. Physically, everybody, I suppose, could be called our brother. But spiritually, that's not so. Spiritually, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And being brothers in that family is sufficient reason for us to have the interest of the other paramount in our minds and lives. Isn't that true? Love is a most powerful preventive of strife, and love is certainly a sure remedy for strife. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2, we're taught not to despise one another because we're brethren. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter speaks of the unfeigned, unpretended, but very sincere love of the brethren. Not hypocritical, not just an outward show, but something that indeed is from the heart. To love one another from the heart fervently, he says. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, be of one mind, loving as brethren. And I insist to you that where sincere love exists in the heart, it will manifest itself and demonstrate itself and show itself in the way that we deal one with the other. Surely the Lord must be saddened when brethren miss the spirit of New Testament Christianity, bring condemnation upon themselves, harboring hatred and animosity and grudges one against the other in ill will and jealousies. Those of you who are parents, when your children are little, you don't really have to worry about it too much when they have a spat, because usually they will clear that up. How tragic it is when those children get grown. And they fall out one with the other. Have nothing to do sometimes one with the other. Don't you know that makes the heart of the father and mother bleed within? How much more does God and is God pained and grieved when brethren harbor ill will one toward the other? Love won't permit that. That doesn't mean that sometimes we may not have differences. We may even have conflicts. But it means that we always seek the other's highest good. We never put self before the other. Paul knew that within the midst of these brethren there was love one for the other, and he was thankful for that. Cannot we be thankful where love exists between brethren? Jesus said to his disciples one time, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. And when you have love for one another, you won't speak disparagingly out of hatred and animosity to destroy somebody else. When you have love for one another, you're going to try to help one another. You're going to get along with one another. You're going to be considerate of one another. You're going to be courteous of one another. And where that is not the manifestation, then there's a lack of love in the heart. And that needs to be corrected, because it's wrong. Paul says, brethren, you love one another. I'm so thankful for that. And then he also spoke that he was thankful for their hope. What is the hope of the Christian? Well, it would take a long time to really explain it all, but this one verse goes a long way to present it to us. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's the hope. That's the goal. That's where we want to all go. In this life, we can even hope for a certain degree of peace and contentment in Christ and a certain satisfaction. Because of our hope, our life is not one of despair and hopelessness and grief. And really, as far as this life is concerned, if there wasn't any other blessing that we would have in Christ, the blessing of hope is what sustains us through life. But our hope is a life after this life, life after physical death. an eternal life, not just an eternal existence. Everybody's going to have an eternal existence, whether they be good or bad. But an eternal life, an existence of happiness and joy dwelling with God, where there'll be no thing to mar our happiness, no pain, no evil, no disruption of contentment. Now that's the hope of the Christian. Paul called the Christian hope a good hope. And he says we have the one hope, like he also taught there is the one faith. And Hebrews chapter 6 presents hope as the anchor of the soul. You know what an anchor does to a boat? It holds it in place. And Paul says we're saved by hope. And how is it that we're saved by hope? Well, of course we're supposed to believe and repent and confess and be baptized. But we're supposed to live faithfully in Christ. And it is because of our hope that we are determined to be faithful. We will not quit. We will keep on keeping on. We will be steadfast. Why? Why, that hope motivates us to continue to put one spiritual foot in front of another and continue in the journey until we reach the goal for which we long. That's how we're saved by hope. And friend, we have this hope only in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that those out of Christ sometimes speak of hope, but this hope is only to be found in Christ Jesus because Christ Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. To have hope means to be in Christ. To be out of Christ, there is no hope. And you have heard me say, and may be tired of me hearing it from me, but I say over and over again, that if a person lives his life and dies out of Christ, there's not one word of hope in all the pages of the Bible that you can find and that you can read that would bring comfort to those who are left behind. Because our hope is in Christ. Our hope is made possible by Christ. Because of His life, because of His death, burial, and His resurrection, the demonstration of His power over all of that that would be detrimental to us, because of the scheme of redemption that He provides, because of His sacrifice, we have hope. Paul says this hope is revealed to us by and through the gospel of Christ. And when people hear the gospel and believe the gospel and obey the gospel, they have a right to this blessed hope. And Paul said, I'm thankful that you people, you brethren in Colossae, that you have this hope. Faith, love, hope. That's a little bit out of the order of what it is in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about faith, hope, and love, but it's essentially the same thing. Faith, hope, and love. When those things abide in the heart of our brethren and in our own heart, I suggest to you this morning that we have something for which to be thankful. I know that we can be thankful for our family, and we are, and our homes, our friends. Thankful for the necessities of life, of food, and raiment. We're thankful for our freedoms. We're thankful for life itself. We're thankful for opportunity. We're thankful for people that care for us. For those that can help us. Those are physical blessings. They're almost beyond measure. But there's nothing that measures to how grateful we can be for the spiritual blessing of forgiveness of our sins. Here's that barrier that separates us from God. That's all taken away. Here's the fellowship that we have with our Christian brethren. We have God's promise of His providence for us. We can cast our care upon Him. We have that blessed privilege of approaching the throne of God, and we know that God will hear. And that God will respond and answer, and He will answer in the way that He sees is best for us. You wouldn't exchange anything for that. And we know that there is nothing that this life will bring upon us that we cannot endure and overcome because of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Are we not thankful for that? Surely we all must be. Well, you might be saying, well, Brother Boyd preached his Thanksgiving sermon. Well, you can call it what you want to. It's a Thanksgiving season, I know, in our country, and that's rather unique for our nation to have such a season as this. And I'm grateful that there are still those who care enough to recognize the source of our blessings. While people are thinking in that order, I think we need to think on what the Bible has to say about Thanksgiving. And realize that God is gracious and God is good and He's our benefactor. He's the very source of our blessing. And hear me, brethren and friends. All He asks in return is for us to show we are grateful. Yes, that involves saying thank you. In our prayer this morning, so many times, Brother Butch mentions, we are thankful for this, thankful for that, thankful for the other. And that's characteristic of the prayers of faithful brethren. But what God wants is more than just word. He wants that. But He wants deeds. He wants your life. The way you truly say thankful to God is to be obedient to His will. And if you are truly grateful to God for the blessings that He gives to you, you are going to want, earnestly desire to be a Christian and to live like one and to influence other people to be like that. Won't you show your gratitude this morning if you've not yet come to Him? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Won't you show God that you're not an ingrate, that if you've been unfaithful, that you will be restored and do that which is right from here on? And always give praise unto God, dear brethren. And always remember to God and to others who bless you to say and to act